Okay. Verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or Peter, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus, that's such a funny name, Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Whew, we did it. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, and that it is living, and that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that in your word you say that anytime we turn to your word, it's not going to leave us empty, no matter what. As long as we're looking at your verses and looking at what you have for us, we are going to take something from it. So we look forward to you growing us deeper in you and giving us something to take away with us this morning. We pray all this in your name, and all of God's people said, amen. Have a seat, guys. Good job hanging in there. I know, that was a huge passage. I almost fainted because I talked so long reading. So let me remind you, or if you weren't here, catch you up from last week. So we started looking at 1 Corinthians, and we saw that the place of Corinth, where Paul wrote this letter, is a horrible place. Corinth was so bad that in Greece at that time, the word Corinth became an insult. So it would be like going to Southern California and somebody being like, you're such a Modestoan. You're such a stinking Modesto. Or what do they call us?
I don't know.
Modestoian? Or like us... like getting really mad at someone and being like, you're such a Stockdonian. And it's really weird. Like, we don't do that, but that's what they did. Corinth was such a bad place that they were like, you are such a stinking Corinth. And it was like the lowest of the low insult. Like, did you just call me a Corinth? And then they started fighting and stuff. And we saw that this letter was written to a young church at the time. It was pretty much a baby church. They just started getting on their feet. And it was filled with really young Christians, young in the faith, who were still engaged in sin and still engaged in the evil of the world with no sense of regret. People say that Corinth totally understood what it meant to be in the world, but they did not understand what it meant to be, like, not of the world. So they were completely in it and completely of it. So they were still engaged in sexual sins. They were still engaged. A lot of them were getting drunk all the time. People were suing each other in the church, like, you just tripped me, and now I'm going to sue you and take all your money. Really weird. Like, who does that in church? It would be like, imagine if someone was walking up to the junior high and slipped on an ice cube, and then they sued me for it because of it being like the junior high stairway. That'd be crazy. I mean, technically you could, but it's just wrong to sue people in the church. Yeah, you can, yeah. Yeah, but you have to take it to court and everything. So Paul writes this letter, as a response to the church of Corinth, because they wrote him a letter saying, like, Paul, we just cannot get life figured out right now. And they were asking some basic questions and admitting to some issues and mistakes that they were making. So Paul writes this letter answering some really basic questions and then correcting some of the mistakes that they were making. And so we call it frequently asked questions, because it's like logging onto a website that's confusing and going to the frequently asked questions page and being able to see those like basic things explained straight up. Yeah, they have those. Frequently asked questions. Yeah, you guys, you never heard of that? So let me get to our passage today. Paul pulls something that I call building it up before he breaks it down. And I know that kind of sounds like a pop song where you build up the beat. Like, no, it's not like building it up before you break it down. No, I'm not going to do it again. But it's a different thing. And it's kind of like when you talk to someone, you build them up, like you get them feeling good about themselves before you ask them something or before you try to get something from them. And it seems kind of weird, but I bet you guys do this all the time with your parents. Because I even do it with my parents still, where like you maybe you want to go like fall shopping for some new fall clothes, and you're like, oh mom, your hair looks so good today. Serious, like what have you been doing different? And then you look at your dad and you're like, Father, you're such a strong man working all day for us worthless children to just get by. And then your parents, normally they know you want something, so you don't even get through it. But sometimes you're like, Father, would you just spare some simple change for me to go buy some new clothes and take me to the mall to hang out with my friends? You know, everybody does that, right? Like, when you know your parents probably might say no, and so you're like, Dad, you're the coolest person I've ever known. Can I go hang out with my friends? And it usually doesn't work because it's totally manipulation, but we still do it all the time. We even do it with our teachers, right? Like, we're handing in something late, but we're like, just so you know, I'm a worthless human being, and you're incredible. And we think it's gonna get us something, but... it doesn't. It never works. And this is what Paul does. First, he's like, he's expressing how proud he is of the Corinthian church. He's like, you guys are saved. You're given understanding and discussion about topics that are way beyond your own human understanding. You confirm the truth of Christ in everything you do. And to top it all off, you guys have spiritual gifts. Like, you can speak in tongues. You can interpret tongues. You can encourage others. You can discern spirits, whatever it may be. And I think it's really funny because if you just read through it, you don't notice this right away. But Paul kind of has a hard time building them up. Like, it's kind of like he has to dig deep and find really creative ways to encourage them, to where he ends up saying, basically, I'm just glad you guys are saved. Like, and he tries hard to be thankful for them, but all he can be thankful for is what God is doing in their lives. You know, it's like, do you guys ever do at like Thanksgiving when you have to go around and say one thing you're thankful for? Or like, if you get like in a fight with your brother or sister, your parents make you say why you're thankful for your brother, and then you like make something totally up. You're like, I'm thankful that my brother plays video games with me, or something lame like that. That's pretty much what Paul does. He's like, he has to dig so deep to find ways to be thankful for the Church of Corinth, because they're just bad people. Yeah, what do you have?
Okay, so, most of the time when my older brother lives in my mom makes him nice to me.
Yeah, like that.
He's like, oh man, your hair's nice.
Yeah, it's so funny. Because it's hard to be, it's hard to find something good about the person when you're upset at them. And that's Paul's issue. He's like,
I'm thankful for a black guy.
Yeah. Oh, you have to like make up something dumb. I'm thankful that I can go to school every day and be really bored. So Paul spends a good amount of our passage, it was pretty much half of our passage, building him up. And now he's about to break it down. He's about to basically call them out. He's gonna put it pretty straightforward and really challenge them. And Paul, throughout this whole letter, is very straightforward and very challenging. And so our main focus today is that the people at the church in Corinth, they were divided. They weren't able to get along as a whole church because of the different ways that they were saved. So we're going to look at three different things. We're going to look at the process of salvation, and then division in Corinth, and three, division today. So the process of salvation, division in Corinth, and division today. For the process of salvation, that's what we're going to start with. I need some involvement from you guys. First, I have a genuine question. What is salvation? And it can be personal, like what is salvation to you? Or what is it, what's the definition of salvation? Does anybody want to take a swing at it? Anybody? What is salvation? Being rescued from danger. Yeah, totally. So kind of like the superhero swoops in and saves you just before your toe touches the bottom of the, like you're falling, and just before your toe touches the bottom, he saves you and gives you salvation. Yeah, I would agree with that. Anybody else? What is salvation? Well, what is salvation then from a Christian perspective? So as Christians, what is salvation to us? God. Yes, God is our salvation. Kenneth, yeah?
Eternal life and salvation.
Yeah, you pretty much nailed it. So our verse 9 in our passage says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son. And that is salvation in a nutshell. Salvation is us being saved from our sin and then brought into an eternal relationship and eternal life through what Jesus accomplished on the cross. But the process of salvation is what is important for us today. So the process, what I mean, is those like that basic thing that most of us went through when we became saved. So usually somebody shares the gospel with us. For some of us, that was like a youth leader, or it was like a children's minister or a children's pastor. Someone shares the gospel with us, and then we believe it. Then we pray to ask Jesus in our hearts, and then we begin a relationship with Christ, and it transforms from there and goes on and on and on, and different things happen, and we grow deeper and deeper in Him. So here's what is important about that, and here's why the process of salvation is so important. And it brings us to our second point, because division in the church of Corinth was based totally on who led them to the Lord, which is really weird. It seems kind of strange to us. They're basically like little kids. So imagine you're in church, and all of a sudden, like during the teaching, somebody yells out, "I was saved by Pastor Damien, and that makes me cooler than all of you." Yeah. And then like a few other people were like, "Yeah, me too, dude." And then like some girl over here was like, "Well, I was led to the Lord by my parents, and that makes me awesome." And then some other people were like, "Same, dudette." And then like they all come over here. And then some other person was like, "Well, I accepted the Lord all on my own, so I'm completely of the life of Jesus." And then they're like, "You guys aren't even saved, you dummies." And this is literally what's going on in the church. It's like, I'm better than you. I'm cooler than you. My faith is more genuine than yours because so-and-so led me to the Lord. So they're like, they're going around saying, "Paul led me to the Lord, so that makes me the coolest." Or, "Peter led me to the Lord, so that makes me the most genuine in my faith." Or, "Apollos led me to the Lord, so I'm the only one who's really serious about Jesus here." And then other people are downright like, "Oh yeah, dude? Well, I'm of Jesus." And then they're like, "Oh, Jesus, dude." Like, it's so ridiculous. And the church is divided because of this. It's not just that people are people are talking about it and like arguing about it. The church is divided. People are taking sides saying, we're of Apollo, we're of Paul, and we're of Jesus. And if you're not in their group, they're looking at you saying, you're not saved, saying you're not serious about your faith, you're not genuine. Now, what's interesting is that we see that these people are literally like little kids. Because this is what we do in kindergarten. This is what we did like in like preschool, growing up, when someone does something weird and we're like, oh, you're weird, I don't do that, you're strange. And then like we start to form these little groups like, oh, we're cool because we like Play-Doh, and you're not cool because you like
Play-Doh.
I don't know, because you're, because you wear jeans. Like, it's weird, right? It's hard to even grasp because it's so like disconnected from us. It's so hard to understand. Yeah. Legos versus Play-Doh, was that the division? And then the Lego people probably like made little guns and like launched things at the Play-Doh people.
Play-Doh people.
That would actually be fierce. A Play-Doh fight? That would hurt. That's heavy. That's dense. What are you doing? Okay. So, because this can be kind of hard for us to understand, it brings us to division today, to our third, to our final point. Division today. Because the idea of someone, of us bragging about the person who led us to the Lord, seems pretty weird to us because we've had a lot of teaching growing up that like the people don't matter, that it's all about Jesus, it's all about what Jesus has done in your life. And so this can seem strange to us because I'm guessing for most of us it's not something that we struggle with, like bragging that Pastor Damien baptized you, or that like your pastor from the church you grew up in baptized you, or whatever it may be. We don't look at people in the way that they did at that time. But division in the church can come in all sorts of different ways. And Paul is very specific in stating that church division is a sin that needs to be repented of and corrected. Here's some ways that we can commonly be divided today. We can look and say, because of when we were saved, because maybe you were saved younger, maybe you're more serious about your walk with God, more focused, more committed, and maybe your family's saved, and you've just been walking with the Lord since you were like 3.5 years old. We can look, and within the church, we can have trouble talking to someone who hasn't been a Christian as long as us, someone who just accepted the Lord like 2 months ago, and then trying to talk with them and thinking that they're not going to understand us. They're not going to be able to relate to us. So why would I even talk to them? Because they're in such a different place. Or thinking that because you've been a Christian longer and because you take church maybe more serious, you like take notes and you're always looking at the Bible during the teaching, because of that, maybe your salvation is more genuine. Your salvation is more serious than someone who just like comes in the church and is always talking and whispering in the back and like doesn't even look at the Bible when we're standing and reading it. Or you can look and say that someone's salvation doesn't matter as much as yours because they aren't, like, they just aren't as serious as you. They don't take their faith outside of church and walk with God. And even when you're doing that, you're judging them. Now, what's interesting about this is you can also flip it the other way. So, back when I was, growing up in this youth group, we called the people who weren't as serious because they always sat in the back row, we called them the back row group because it would always be like the back two rows of people who just like did not care at all about church and they were not focused on it at all. But this isn't an opportunity for like what we would call the back row group back then to say like, oh, rub it in the face of the people who are more serious, like stop judging me, you lame-os, because it can totally go the other way. If you just recently accepted the Lord, or if you're not as serious about your faith, still trying to figure out what you believe and what you're most focused on, or maybe you had a hard time growing up or had a hard summer and things are tough, your faith is kind of shaking, you can look and say, that someone who's been a Christian longer than you and who has just been walking with the Lord this whole time, that they won't even be able to relate to you, or that they're just going to judge you because they can't understand what you're going through and what you've seen and what you've had to go through in your life. Or thinking that their faith is not as genuine as yours because it hasn't been tested as hard as yours maybe, because you've been through more things, because you haven't been walking with the Lord since you were like a wee little baby, and so you've struggled with things. You've been like tempted in certain things, or you've given in to certain things, and so thinking that because you're still at church, that your faith is more genuine because it's actually been tested, it's been through the fire. Or just not wanting to hang out with them because you look at them as, back in the day, I don't know if this is still a phrase, but we call them Bible-thumping weirdos, where, like, the people that, like, has such a big Bible, when it hits the table, it's like, and then, like, it's still, it, like, goes, like, the vibration goes on. Those people who are just, like, their Bible's always with them, and, like, they even have the tab so that they can do the quick lookup, you know? We called those Bible-thumping weirdos back in the day, but I don't know what they're called now. Yeah, back in the day, back in like the 2010s, Bible-thumping weirdos. But it can really go both ways. And it's a common division that we see where the Christian who's more focused on presenting that, like, I've got it together, like the whole, like, homeschool family, or the whole, like, conservative Christian, like, I've got it together, I'm focused on what I'm doing. And then the other person who still has a walk with God, still focused on the Lord, but they're just, they don't feel an urge to put forth that serious notion to make it look like they've got it all together and make it look like everything, every teaching is like gold, and so they're sitting up front taking notes. They're not doing that. And so oftentimes there's a division. The people who are genuine and serious, sitting up front taking notes, they don't want to talk with the people who are in the back, like, doodling and, like, not able to sit still and always whispering to their neighbor. Like, it's a division that we have so often in the church. And you guys know there's other types of division. Not wanting to talk to someone because they're a girl, and what are girls going to do? Or not wanting to talk to someone because he's a guy, and guys are just sweaty and gross and, like, annoying, right? Like, that's pretty true about guys, not going to lie. But there doesn't need to be division. And Paul is taking it a step further and saying, it doesn't matter when you were saved. It doesn't matter how you were saved. It doesn't matter if you're a boy, if you're a girl, or if you grew up on the other side of the tracks, or if you grew up in, like, suburban Modesto in the nice part of town. It doesn't matter, because Christ is united. The family of Christ is united. And so as we come to a close, I want to look at Paul's encouragement to us, because Paul gives us reasons why we should not be divided, reasons why the way we look, or the way we grew up, the way we were raised, shouldn't keep us apart, but rather should bring us together. Paul says in verse 13, he says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" These are called rhetorical questions. Have you guys heard of rhetorical questions? Does anybody know? Can anybody give me, like, a rhetorical question definition? Yeah, you're not supposed to answer them because it's, like, it's so obvious, right? Yes, what is a circle? Well, it's a rhetorical question. You know what a circle is. And this is what Paul's doing. He's going, is Christ divided? No, everybody there who has read anything about Jesus Christ would say no. No, Christ included everyone. Christ didn't have little things going on the side. Christ was 100% everywhere he went with everyone. Was Paul crucified for you? No, Paul was still alive. Paul didn't even matter. Paul was all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And Paul is like, no way. No, even if I baptized you, I did it in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. So these are rhetorical questions. And Paul is basically saying, you guys are little kids, and you need to grow up. You need to realize that where you grew up or who baptized you or who led you to the Lord does not matter. It shouldn't keep you apart from fellowship and from being united in the church. And he's saying that we can't be divided because we are the body of Christ. And if we claim to be the body of Christ, how almost hypocritical is it, or like opposite-minded is it, if we're claiming to be the body of Christ and we're divided? We can't get along with someone because they say rude things, or because they say mean jokes, or because they're super serious and they don't even know how to take a joke. No, we have to get past those things and unite as the body of Christ. We are one big family in Christ. And it doesn't mean that like we're one big happy family, because just as any family, the family of Christ is dysfunctional. There's issues that we have to work through and that we have to address. But there should be no division in the family of Christ, no separation in the family of Christ. Now, what I want us to take from this, Paul gives us two things. He gives us a challenge, and then he gives us an encouragement. So I want to look at those, and I want these to be what you guys take from it, what you can take from it, kind of like chew on it in your mind. You know what I mean? Chew on it in your mind, like keep it in your mind and let it go through. Let it go through a couple of times. So his challenge to us is that we can always grow deeper in unity. We can always grow closer together. So his challenge is, if there's someone in church, and honestly, if there's not someone in church that you have trouble talking to, that's weird. Because naturally, as humans, we're going to see differences. We're going to want to push people away because they're weird or because we can't relate to them. But Paul is encouraging us and saying, even if it's just one person that you have trouble getting along with, push through that. He's saying it's wrong. It's not the way the body of Christ should be. So push through that and go talk to that person. Be united with that person. Don't be divided. Be together. You don't need to be buddy buddies, like best friends, BFFs, best friends forever, but you do need to be able to talk to one another, able to relate, because we're all Christians and we're all dealing with fundamentally the same things, because we're humans battling with this flesh on a day-to-day basis. So that's his challenge. His challenge is, even if it's just one person that you have trouble getting along with, maybe it's in this room, maybe it's the high school room or Team 56, or maybe it's someone who's like not even goes to youth or whatever. Whoever it is, go out of your way to be kind to that person, to have a conversation with that person. Don't think that you're better than them. Don't think that they're worse than you because they're not as focused or because they don't have a past like you have. Push through that and be united with them. Be able to have a friendship with them, have a conversation with them. So that's his challenge. And then he gives us an encouragement, which is, it's kind of hidden, because Paul sometimes is just like chop chop. He's like, just do this, get through it, and move on. But he does always give us an encouragement. Most of the time, he gives us an encouragement. And his encouragement to us is that Jesus is gracious enough to include all of us in salvation, even if we can't all get along with each other. So look at the church in Corinth. Even though they were having those issues, even though they were like little kids arguing about who saw the ice cream truck first? That's what it's like. It's like, I saw the ice cream truck first, so I get to go first. Lame-os. Even though the Church of Corinth was like little kids arguing about who led them to the Lord first, Jesus Christ is still gracious and still includes them in the family of Christ. He doesn't deny them just because they're divided. He doesn't look down on them just because they're divided. Is his heart for them to be united as one big family, as the body of Christ? Yes. But even though Even though they have those difficulties, even though we have some difficulties getting along with that crazy boy who always is going crazy, or with that girl who's always taking notes, or the guy who's always taking notes, or the girl who's always crazy, whatever it may be, even when we have trouble getting along with them and uniting together, God still includes all of us. And so look to Jesus as our example. Look to Jesus as our encouragement, because He welcomes each of us into His family. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've been through, if you've seen it all and been through some of the hardest things in your life, or if you've had it easy and been blessed through your whole life and haven't had to struggle, haven't had to see really hard things, Jesus still invites you into His family and gives you as much opportunity and as much freedom and liberty and grace as He does everybody else. So let's look to Jesus as our example, as our encouragement, as the person that we want to live like, that we want thrive to be like. Love Jesus, live Jesus. And that means getting through division and being united together as one whole. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask that You would fill us afresh with Your Spirit. Division is such a common thing, Lord, as humans. It's something, though we struggle with it more as little kids, it carries through with us every day, everywhere we go, having trouble getting along with someone because they look different, or because they act different, or because they grew up differently than we did. Lord, and help us to not see people as we see people, but to see people the way You see them, Lord, and then to be able to love them how You love them, and to serve them the way that You serve them. So it's our heart for this ministry, for Thrive Junior High, to be a place that has no division, Lord, no separation, where we can all get along equally, all get along together. And as we've grown in that so much, Lord, we pray that we would continue to grow in it, Lord. We surrender this ministry to You and ask that You would lead it in whichever direction You want it to go. We pray as we go forward this week, Lord, we pray that we would be refreshed in You, that You would guide us into everything that we do, be in everything we say and everything we do, Lord. We surrender our week to You, and we ask that You would be glorified. We pray all of this in Your name, and all of God's people said,